Well, good evening again. I hope you have your Bibles with you this evening and we can have a Bible study for just a few moments. That would be beneficial to all of us. I hope it's been a restful afternoon for you. Hope it's been cool for you also, but it's good to be with you again. Good to be able to enjoy the beautiful hymns that we've just sang. 1 John, the third chapter, a couple of weeks ago or a week before, I think it might have been a couple of weeks ago. I did the invitation, I think, on a Sunday singing. And I talked about this one because I wanted to talk about it further, and I had some ideas in mind. But in 1 John, the third chapter, he's talking about this tremendous blessing by which we are called the children of God. Verse 1 tells us, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." What tremendous love God has bestowed upon us, not to call the richest in the world the children of God, or the most blessed intellectually, or those who may be from a particular nation, but those who have a faith and trust in His Son, Jesus. He calls them His children. And We were talking about that a little bit, and we were impressing upon those that we have to make a decision whether we want to be children of God or not. And I wanted to add to that as we continue with it. Verse 3, there is a responsibility that goes along with this idea of being called the children of God. Verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." And I wanted to develop that thought just a little bit, if we could, the idea of blessings and responsibilities. Everyone has big events in their life. We have influential things that happen in our life, and sometimes they're not of our cause. I had a friend of mine who was in a car wreck years ago and severely injured him, his back, and he has just suffered with it since then. And that certainly is influential in a person's life. Those are mile markers of our lives that we can measure certain things in our lives by. But I'm not talking about things that might happen to us. But some of them certainly are influential. Maybe like a birth of a child or a grandchild, a graduation from college, or something that that influences us in a particular way. I've known military men in congregations throughout the years and have always been impressed with them that have, in Mountain View, had several guys that were retired military men, have thought so much of them. But it had a definite impact on their life, of what they were, how they thought, how their life would go. But as I'm thinking about this, I would suggest to you that the most important influential event in our lives, despite what may have happened in your life, the most important event will be becoming and deciding to become a child of God, to become a Christian, to be identified with that group of people who follow the Lord and be called a child of God, a Christian. And that is just the most influential thing that can happen, because it affects everything about us and everything around us. Over in 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, Paul is encouraging young Timothy, and he says in verse 8, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, he says things I think present company here tonight will, I think, easily understand. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." That attitude of being a person of godliness in this world, it affects and effects us and others and even eternity. It's that important. And he's talking about that, and he has that in mind when he is talking about the amazing love that's been bestowed upon us, that we're the children of God. And everyone who has that determination in their mind, that hope, purifies themselves even as they are pure. But many Christians don't have an appreciation for this. They don't recognize the influence until maybe many, many years later, they can look back and see things they did or didn't do. And when we think about it, we recognize that there is a responsibility that goes along with these wonderful blessings. And so that's really what I want to talk about just a little bit this evening. When you put them together, the blessings we have, and then the responsibilities that come along with them. Just let me suggest to you, first of all, that we would have God as our Heavenly Father. We'll just start with that one, as we've been talking about here in 1 John, the third chapter. God created us. He is our Creator, but He created us with a desire of having fellowship with us. I mean, if you go all the way back in Genesis, the first chapter there, And you read in verse 27, it says, "So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him, male and female, He created them." But then you look over in the second chapter, and you read down at verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helper comparable to him." God made man a social being, a sharing being, a fellowshipping being. And that's the way God intentionally made it from the very beginning. God created us to be people of fellowship. And when we also think about what He's done for us, we recognize James tells us in James 1 that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father, comes from above. And then He would give us His Son, His eternal Son, to die for us. And if He would give us His Son, what would He not give for us and to us? Well, those are just wonderful thoughts. But the other side of that is there are responsibilities of having God as our Father. To truly be able to call God our Heavenly Father. For example, 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, 2 Corinthians 6, Paul is writing here and he says in verse 16, 2 Corinthians 6, we read verse 16, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters." What a tremendous blessing to be called the son of, child of God. And the great mercy and love that's been bestowed upon us. But there is also some grave responsibilities that come our way at being children of God. And like this one here, of what God always expected, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." It is that demand or that responsibility that we are to have. And we're to respect what God would always say. Like Peter said in 1 Peter 1, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy." There's a connection there. Things that connect us. And as a result of that connection, there are certain responsibilities we are to have. Look with me over in John, the 8th chapter. Jesus and the Jewish people were just about as head on in a collision here as could be imagined. The things that Jesus was trying to get them to see, and the things they were just so belligerent toward Him. But Jesus is trying to get them to see whose children they really are. And there's some of the things He said. Verse 37. Of John 8, "I know that you're Abraham's descendants." Wouldn't even call them children. But He says, "I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you do, what you have seen your father." And of course, they go on and make a statement about, "We are Abraham's children." They changed it back. Not just descendants, but children's. And then we read verse 41. Jesus said, "You do the deeds of your father." Wow. He's talking right to the Jewish people, people who for 1,500 years had been identified with God through the Mosaic covenant. And yet here is Jesus saying, you do the deeds of your Father. Verse 42, Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Look at verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Wow. When we talk about the wonderful blessings of being called children of God, the Bible also is quite plain and blunt in talking about the responsibilities that come our way. That we're to come out of the world. We're to touch not the unclean thing. We are to recognize that we are the children of that one we follow, and how we act and how we speak and how we teach. Look with me over in James, the fourth chapter. James, the fourth chapter. James is saying the same thing here. About the idea of not just claiming to be a Christian or somebody of the Lord. When he says, you know, pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and orphans and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Over in the fourth chapter, look at verse 7. Now James says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands. It means talk about the actions you're involved in because of the things you think are right or wrong. The Old Testament was talking all the time about them. Cleanse your hearts and minds and your lives. Wash yourselves, Isaiah would say in the first chapter. And when he's talking here, he is talking about we draw near to God by cleansing our hands or purifying our hearts. And we could just go on and on and talk about that. And that's exactly what we're to understand. Let me suggest to you secondly, to have Jesus as our high priest. Look with me, Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse read with me verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus is our high priest and is also a high priest that sits where? On the throne of God. He is a high priest and a king. He's a high priest and a Lord. He is a high priest that is master of all. Look with me in Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation, the first chapter, down, I guess, at verse 5, John writes this. Revelation 1, verse 5, he's talking about the introduction of the letter here and where it's from. And he says, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Jesus is not just a high priest, which he is, and that's important, but he's a royal high priest. And not anything they understood in the Old Testament. There's a joining together of king and priest. That one that would act as a benefit on bringing us to the Father and then being able to rule in that occasion. If you're following with me again, look back in Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews, the second chapter, and we read down at verse 11. It just says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." The idea is Jesus is what he is, then we recognize his authority, but also it brings us together that we are the ones who are to serve him, because he is Lord, because he is also high priest. But because of this, all just tremendous blessings, we have these tremendous responsibilities also. If he truly is the high priest of the Lord and rules on the throne of grace, then as a king, we have to do what he tells us to do, don't we? Luke 6 and verse 46. That's what Jesus thought. "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I have told you to do? And let us be careful to observe whatsoever things I have taught you," Matthew 28, 20. And this is part of Jesus's great commission that he sends people out. Let me read an Old Testament passage with you. It's back in Zechariah 6 and verse 13. Zechariah gave a prophecy that stunned the Old Testament Jewish people. Zechariah 6 and verse 13. "Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." That's one of those wild passages back in the Old Testament for the Jewish people, because he so obviously was talking about the joining together of the priest and the king, the royalty and the responsibility of the high priest. And yet, again, we're just reading here in Hebrews, the second chapter. Read with me back in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 1. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 1. Paul is trying to make this point to the Jewish people who have become Christians, and they're being tempted to go back to the old Jewish way of life. But Hebrews 8, verse 1. "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man." What an astounding statement. We have responsibilities to him. I mean, we have wonderful blessings, and let us never overlook them. That Jesus' position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords brings these obvious responsibilities because of the tremendous blessings he is offering to us. And so many people miss that point, that there's a connection between blessings and responsibilities. Let me suggest to you another one, if I could, where we have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The apostles in John, the 16th chapter, Jesus is speaking with them there, and he makes a promise to them, John 16 and verse 13. He says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." When we see the blessings that come our way, we see the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's called the Spirit of Truth for that very reason. He is the Spirit that is in charge of and behind and upholds truth. He promises it. He prophesies it. He reveals it. And then he protects it. And that's really what his job is all about. As you look over, for example, in 1 Peter, the second chapter, 1 Peter, the second chapter, talks about us in terms of the spiritual blessings again. 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 5, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 9. Again, almost the same point. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. There's that combination again of priesthood and royalty. Except under the old law, it wasn't that way. All the kings came out of Judah. All of the priests came out of Levi. But here, Peter's talking about us being a chosen or an elect generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I mean, we know and understand things the prophets couldn't begin to understand, that they didn't have access to. If you're there with me in 1 Peter, back up to the first chapter in 1 Peter 1, and as you read down at verse 10, he makes this statement, 1 Peter 1 and verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching water, what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, things which angels desired to look into. It's always been a fascinating thought with me that the great, great prophets of the Old Testament and even the angels were looking into with great interest as to what's going on for 1,500 years. What is God doing? What is he developing? And yet Peter is saying here, we see and understand, have access to things that they couldn't possibly understand. We're led by the Spirit. We are understanding of the Spirit, and we're strengthened by the words of the Spirit that lead us and guide us. But there's a responsibility on the other side of these tremendous blessings. We are to recognize we are the temple of God, and as a result, to be holy. Look back in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. We look down at verse 16. And he makes a point there. It's very important to us that we understand what we are in our relationship. That great blessings, but just as heavy responsibilities. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? Wow. That's a responsibility, isn't it? That's a load that's laid on our shoulders, that we're to carry the cause of Christ, the very attitudes of Christ, into the world. We're not to be like the world. We're to be holy, which means separate, sanctified, set apart. Look with me further over as you continue reading into the sixth chapter, 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. Look down further. In this whole chapter, he's talking about sexual immorality and some other things. But he gets down toward the end and begins to make an application, beginning at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Wow, what a demanding responsibility. That we have the greatest revelation to mankind throughout history, but it comes with a responsibility. We've got to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. We've got to be people who continually are concerned about what God would have us to be and do in this world. We're to put on the armor of God. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And right in there is where the Spirit is making his presence known also. He says in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He says, be strong in the power of his might. And the power of God is his word. And that's where in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And he goes on to talk about these different parts. And of course, you remember in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're to be defended by the very gospel, the parts of the gospel, and we're to prosecute the very war against evil with the very sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Now, we got a heavy responsibility there. And it's just amazing to me that God would put upon the shoulders of Galilean fishermen to take the gospel into all the world, which they did, which we have to this very day. But the same responsibility is ours, to live the gospel and take it to the world, to be able to be people. Well, look with me over Galatians, the sixth chapter. In Galatians, In Galatians, the fifth chapter, he's talking about walking in the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul writes to them, he said, Galatians 5, 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he talks about other things, but if we will walk in the Spirit, verse 22, we will have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We're to walk. We're to be led by the revelation of the Holy Spirit and make it a part of our life. We're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Tremendous blessings that can describe us. But we also have tremendous responsibility. Let me suggest to you, last of all, wonderful blessings of being a part of the church. 1 Timothy, the third chapter, Paul is talking about the household of God. And he says, if I'm delayed, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. And that could be the temple of God or his very family. And yet with God and Christ and the high priest and royalty together, it kind of becomes all one. The house of God is the temple, and the house of God is his people, because you are the temple of God. But he says how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. He's not really talking about how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in the church building on Sunday morning. That's involved. But he's talking about how we live our life and why and how the world sees a Christian. How they think of us. How we're to conduct ourselves in the house of God. How we're to conduct ourselves in the church. And that the church truly becomes a family. Look with me back in Matthew, the 12th chapter. Jesus was approached and he's doing some teaching. And in verse 46, Matthew 12, verse 46. And while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. In verse 47, then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? In verse 49, and he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Oh, it's powerful that we're to understand that, of what the church is, what it's expected to be, and how it's existed through the centuries, and how difficult it's been so many times for the church for different reasons of tribulation and anguish and persecution, or maybe living in such an immoral society such as ours. Still, the responsibility is for us to live in service to God and be a part of a congregation of people who treat one another as brothers and sisters. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 25, we all recognize there that he's talking about how we should edify one another. Hebrews 10, verse 25. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Being that type of a person, or as back in Galatians 6 again, bear ye one another's burdens. This is what the Lord wanted. The church is a tremendous institution. It was purchased by the very blood of the Son of God. But there's also responsibilities. We're to have attitudes toward the world that are different than our attitudes of those who compose the church. That's not easy sometimes. In different societies, at different times, it can be very difficult for us. There are many, many blessings that we could go into and discuss further. Of being children of God. Of having the opportunity to approach the Father in heaven and say, our Father which art in heaven. But there are many responsibilities also. And we can't just ignore that. I hope that this would impress upon us that it is such a blessing to be able to describe our lives as children of God, as Christians, but also how important the responsibilities are for me being a child of God. And may we never lose that blessing. May we never have an evil heart of unbelief develop in us that we depart from the living God. May that never be said. Lesson is yours. I hope the study's been beneficial for you. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you certainly need to be. You need to be a part of that group called the church, the ecclesia, that truly is a family. And it is wonderful blessings, people that you will meet all through your life and meet all over the country, people that you will never forget. And they're Christians. They're nothing more than that, and that's such a wonderful way to describe it. They're Christians. You need to be a part of this group. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. And if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, maybe you've got some changes in the way you think sometimes about the church, because things can be difficult in the church. Things can be difficult in serving the Lord, but are we following Him? Are we walking in the light as He is in the light? Let's make some changes in our life if it's necessary. And let's start really fulfilling those responsibilities because of our wonderful blessings. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?